on thegospelradionetwork.org. We're glad to have you with us. I speak for Richard and Albert, which is with us in the studio this morning. So we welcome you to the airwaves, and we're going to be momentarily in a study of Galatians chapter 6 as we wrap this work of Paul's up this morning. And then we have the opportunity tomorrow, Lord willing, to listen to Chris as he jumps out there and opens Ephesians. And so we look forward to that opportunity. So we begin this morning by saluting those of you that regularly listen, and we're thankful that you're out there. We look forward to seeing Miss Ann on the chat window this morning. We hope that you'll join in with us this morning. And certainly Jody and anybody else that has the opportunity to jump in there, we salute Mom and Dad and Franklin, and certainly we know Miss Frida's listening out there. And all of y'all that normally listen, we appreciate you and love you, and thank you so much for your attention that you've given to the radio network this morning. And we would encourage anybody listening today that if you like what you hear, then tell somebody about it. Word of mouth is a great advertisement for us, and so we would appreciate that very much. As we normally do, we start out here with a bulletin board, as it were, telling you things that are going on coming up, and it looks like we've got some things that are lined out for October already. It's hard to believe. School's back in session. Labor Day's on the way. October's almost here. I saw the announcement this morning that Dunkin' Donuts is already getting ready to put out their pumpkin spice latte. And it's still 100 degrees outside, so, you know, I guess Walmart's got their Halloween costumes out. Dunkin' Donuts has got their pumpkin spice latte out, so I guess it's okay for us to announce gospel meetings that are going on in October, isn't it? Anyway, so let's jump into that. Bulletin board stuff.
Well, first thing, just remind folks, right now, Polishing the Pulpit's going on at Sevierville, Tennessee. It is at the Sevierville Event Center there this week. It started over the weekend. It'll continue through tomorrow. So if you happen to be in the Sevierville area, why don't you stop by and visit with the brethren there, partake of some of those classes. And you can go to polishingthepulpit.org. For more information on that event.
All right.
Also, I got a flyer the other day in the mail for an upcoming debate that's going to take place at the Warren Apologetics Center. And this is going to be, you can go to warrenapologeticscenter.org for live stream. It is going to be a debate, a formal debate concerning the existence of God between two high-profile academics. And it's going to be at the Mershon Auditorium at the Ohio State University there in Columbus, Ohio. Ralph Gilmore will debate Alexander Rosenberg, a proclaimed atheist. And they're going to deal with Alexander Rosenberg's position. Since I know that there is a vast human and animal suffering, I know that a benevolent, omnipotent God does not exist. Ralph Gilmore will take the position. The use of suffering as a moral criticism against God implies the absolute moral law of God. Therefore, God exists. And that's going to be September the 27th on a Tuesday.
Wow.
Says the admission is free, but the seating is limited. So to reserve your seat, go to thegreatdebate16.com.
Well, I look forward. That's going to be a great opportunity, man. Also, right around the corner, we've got the New Boston congregation. They're having their annual fall meeting, and we look forward for the opportunity to hear Mike Price. I think Mike Price came, was it last year, and did their marriage enrichment seminar or something along those lines, I think it was. But anyway, we appreciate Mike and what he does. And so October 1 through 5, we have the opportunity to go to New Boston and listen to these wonderful series of lessons. Saturday at 9 a.m., there's going to be an evangelism seminar. And so be ready for that. And then on Sunday, the regular worship times, 9:30, 10:25, and 6 p.m., Mike will be addressing the congregation And also then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, each night at 7 p.m. And so they're going to have the opportunity to study the subject or the content of Church of Christ Evangelized. There's an exclamation point there. So we certainly appreciate that. If you want any more information, you can call them at 903-628-2891.
All right. And then, ladies, you have an opportunity for the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat 2016. It's going to be at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas, Thursday through Saturday, October the 6th. And it costs $60 for the weekend. It's all inclusive. Everything that you need will be supplied as far as room and board. It's $30 for ages 15 to 21. Speakers are going to include Catherine Baker from Maud, Lacey Crowell from Hobbs, New Mexico, Chile Guthrie from Wharton, Texas, Holly McCormick from Atlanta, Texas, and Sandy Smith from Fort Worth. Yeah. Now, you can go to TexasLadiesInChrist.org, and from there, on that webpage, if you just scroll down, there will be a link to the flyer, as well as some frequently asked questions, and then 2016 registration form. Just click on that, and a PDF will come up. Print that out, fill it out, and get it mailed in. They're asking that you get all of this in by September 1. September 1, if you're planning to attend, October the 6th through the 8th.
Tick-tock.
You can give them a call if you need to at 325-600-4143. For more information, or TexasLadiesInChrist.org.
All right. So a lot going on out there. I know there's
one other thing. Go ahead and put it out there. Since we're throwing things out in October, let's throw something out at the beginning of November, our the TGRN lectureship, first Sunday in November. So Saturday and Sunday, November the 5th and 6th, we'll have our TGRN lectures and supporters banquet. And we would love to have you come and to be a part of that with us. So if you can make plans early to come and to be here, if you need a place to stay, hey, give us a call. We have members that may be able to house you. You can give us a call at 903-537-4129 to secure some housing for you. This year's theme that we're looking at, Proclaiming the Gospel of Peace. And so we hope that you'll be there. We'll let you know more as it develops and it gets closer. But I wanted to plant that seed of thought in your mind already.
All right. Well, we have many things going on around us. If you have an announcement that you'd like for us to air for you, we would encourage you to get in contact with us, even at office@tgrn.org. That's office@tgrn.org. Or if you have a programming note or something along those lines, we'd be glad to talk to you again through mornings@tgrn.org. Or you can do the old-fashioned way. You can call that number that Richard just threw out, 903-537-4129. Either way, we'd be glad to talk to you. But we want the Gospel Radio Network to work for you as well. So let us do those things for you. We'd be glad to announce your event. Well, we have the opportunity this morning to jump into Galatians chapter 6. And bring this wonderful work of Paul's to a close this morning. So we're glad that you're with us along this journey. We had the privilege of opening it just a few days ago. And it's interesting how the calendar falls with this particular program. Got to open it and close it. Kind of a neat experience. But the brethren have done a good job in between filling in and helping us to better understand Paul's work to the Galatians. And so we begin this morning, and we'll just read together verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go back and comment a little bit.
Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself of being something when he is nothing, he deceived himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoiced in himself alone, and not into another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who... Oh.
It teaches in all things. Yes. All right. So notice that he starts, brethren, brethren. So notice that we're talking to the churches of this Galatian area. We've discussed that throughout this particular presentation. And so as he refers to the church members, to the saints, to the redeemed, he calls them brethren. And so we should do the same thing. As we speak one to another, we should refer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's a privilege that God has given us. You know, we can't just call anybody a brother, but that's a fellowship sermon all in of itself. But brethren, if, what does that tell you, Richard? That tells you that there's a possibility, right, exactly, that a man can be overtaken in a trespass. And so why would he write such a thing if it wasn't possible? There's friends of ours today that teach that there's no way that you can fall if you're predestined by God to go to heaven. There's no way that you could make a mistake. But Paul says here, if a man be overtaken, that's almost the idea of by surprise, if I understand the Greek by its original form.
I like the way one person illustrated it, and it kind of stuck in my mind.
Hmm.
It's the idea of being on the tracks when the train is coming. Okay? It's one who is running away from the train but is overtaken by it, not one who's running towards the problem or the sin. You know, there are those who walk in darkness. Mm-hmm. He's not talking about that guy. He's talking about a guy who's walking in the light, but he has been there's this slip, this lapse. He finds himself in a situation, and he's overcome with it. He's in a place where, you know, he didn't mean to be at first, but then now here he is. He's overtaken in this. And, you know, I don't know. It's just that idea there that it's not one who's rebelling against God necessarily, but has found himself in a place of rebellion against God.
Right. It as some of the scholarly have written, it helps us to understand it. Maybe the idea of the guy that's been snared maybe through a particular weakness or maybe some inattention. You know, there are sins of commission and sins of omission. My weakness is different than yours, right? And so I may be overtaken in an area that you would never have a problem with, you know, but each of us has different abilities, we have different talents, and we certainly have different weaknesses. And so as a church family, we grow to know one another and know one another's weaknesses. And, you know, if Richard sees me going into a place that he knows I have a weakness, it would be perfectly fine if he said, you know, you might ought to think twice about going in there, you know, right, to help me not to be overtaken.
It reminds me of James chapter 5. You know, in verse number 19, when, again, he addresses brethren.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes, like you pointed out, some would say, well, we can't do that. But notice what he says beginning in verse number 19 of James chapter 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Okay, so someone's wandered away from the truth and somebody's turning him back. And that's what we're trying to do here in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. But then verse 20, he says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Right.
So this, you know, once saved, always saved. You have a brother who has turned away from the truth, who is now classified as the sinner, and whose soul is in jeopardy of death that you've saved. I always thought it was interesting here, just a little tidbit, you know, one of those little catchy, piffy things, maybe. Galatians chapter 6, the three little bears.
Oh, yeah.
We get two of them here that we're going to look at, bear one another's burdens and bear your own load.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse number 17, we're going to get our last one, I bear the marks of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, but they're all here in Galatians chapter 6 that we're going to look at.
It's like that one, and you'd have to tell me where it is again, but the wild things.
Oh, where the wild things are. Yeah, Mark chapter 5.
The demoniac.
Yeah, the demoniac, yeah.
I thought that was good, too, where the wild things are. So you which are spiritual, you know, if you just look back one chapter to yesterday's study, in chapter 5 and verse number 25, you know, what is Paul write? He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so you which are spiritual, Maybe some translations have something like ye that are religious, but an individual that is walking by the Spirit, walking by the rule of Christ, the golden rule, Matthew 7 and verse number 12, the law of freedom, as James points out. So an individual that is a member of the Church of Christ, an individual that is spiritually sound, we have a responsibility one to another then, don't we? And so I have a responsibility for you. You have a responsibility to me. And as a church family, we're to help one another get to heaven together. Amen. And so we're talking about an effort that is to be put forth by each of us. And so you which are spiritual, restore. And that's another beautiful word, Richard, this idea of setting a broken bone, right? How many mm-hmm. times have we preached that? This idea of putting your arm in that cast, you see some of these old Western movies, see someone fall off a horse, and the first thing they have to do is they have to set that broken bone. And it's a painful event, but he nevertheless puts it back into place. They put a splint around it and wrap it, and they go on to the next town. Here's the idea, then, of us restoring such a one, bringing them back, as it were. And so we have a responsibility.
I like that word, that medical term of that, restoring it as well. With it, you talk about it, they'll splint it or do whatever, a broken bone. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." That idea of splinting there, of upholding the weak. I even think about, when you have Aaron and Hur on each side of Moses holding his arms up when they're right. weary and getting, you're upholding. And the idea of splinting here on the sides of upholding the weak, that's exactly what we're going to do when we try to restore someone. Mm-hmm. We're going to brace them up on either side until they're able to walk again on their own.
Another good point we could throw out there just for our additional understanding, the idea found in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, where we see James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. That's
right.
The
That's
idea
the same
of
word,
restoring.
I think, isn't it?
Yeah. And so notice that the mending has to be made. Why? So that the net can be useful again. And it's the same thing with you and I as servants of the Lord. We need to be brought back, even in the spirit of meekness. So he tells us we have a responsibility. There is a possibility that one may fall. And so he tells us, you make sure to do it, and you don't go over there and beat him over the head. You don't do it in a harsh manner. You do it in the spirit of meekness. Watch this, considering yourself. Didn't Jesus say over in Matthew 7 that we needed to sweep out from under our own mat before we help with someone else? We need to consider the beam in our eye. And so we are to do it with the spirit of meekness. And so he's not only told us that there is a possibility of such a thing happening, but he's told us how to go about fixing the problem. And I appreciate that so much. I appreciate the Spirit's work.
I think it's interesting. That same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, we talked about the difficulties and the problems that existed in that congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them was this, they were just discombobulated. There was this division that was going on there where they were not, there wasn't this unity that was enjoyed. That same word, restored, is used there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, when he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together."
I like
that. Perfectly restored together, where, it's where it was supposed to be in the beginning.
Perfect. I love the way that, the Bible is its own best commentary. And so if we want to seek to understand a word, like when we studied Revelation, where did we go? We went to Ezekiel and Daniel and these places to help us understand the language of apocalyptic scripture. The same is true here. Well, here we are 21 minutes after the hour, and we've gotten one verse done. All right, so we go into verse number 2 now. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we have this bear that you mentioned, Brother Richard, and we are bearing one another's burdens. We have this opportunity then to help an individual. This word translated burden, it's the idea from the Greek, a weight, anything pressing on one physically, the idea that we see in Matthew 20, verse number 12. It's the idea from burden that makes a demand on our resources, whether material or even spiritual or religious. And we get this information from Vines and Strong's. They help us with these words so very often. But notice when we get to verse number 5, it's a different word. And so we have to bring those thoughts together as we try to understand what he's talking about here. Bear one another's burden, he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15 to do those things that he's commanded us, does that include this? Absolutely it does. And so fulfill the law of Christ, that perfect law of liberty, James says. And so we have a responsibility before us. Even in Romans 15, in verse number 1, that we've studied before together, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so that kind of gets into the theme of Philippians, Richard, that you'll be touching on here very shortly. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and then yourself. Always considering others first. Verse number 3, if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And, you know, I thought immediately of how Jesus would talk in especially Matthew 23 about those Pharisees and scribes. Hypocrites. These are individuals that thought they were something when actually they were nothing. And so they were deceiving themselves. And so these Judaizing teachers that were going around doing such damage to what Paul had established and what others had helped to strengthen, these Judaizing teachers, you know, they need to be on watch. Take heed lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, you got to be watching out for the adversary. He's walking about as a roaring lion. He's looking for us right now. And so we've got to be careful of having too high of an opinion of ourselves. You know, confidence is one thing. We are to approach the throne of God in confidence. That's a completely different idea here. But when we think ourselves too good, I remember in the trucking industry years ago, they say, if you stop learning, you need to get out of the truck before you kill somebody. You know, we learn something every day. You talk to some of these giants in our Christian community, someone like Robert Taylor comes to mind, and he'd be the first one to tell you that he's still growing. You know, this is something that reflects a humility in us, and so we have to be always aware of ourselves. You know, examine yourselves, even as you look at verse 4, whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And so we need to be looking inward as we help others, as we look outward. A great lesson that Paul leaves with us even today. We have this opportunity to finish up in verse 5 from this one section. For every man shall bear his own burden. A great thought to consider as well. The Greek term here is a different word that looks into a spiritual burden. It's even the idea of purpose, as we're told by the scholarly. It's the same word that's used in Acts 27 and verse 10 of the cargo that's in a ship. And so this load is something that's being under consider here. So in verse 2, Paul has the opportunity to speak of Christians bearing each other's sorrows, you know, that which ends up coming from sin, these various misfortunes that he mentions here, this being overtaken. And then in verse 5, he speaks of every man bearing his own responsibility, fulfilling the purpose, right? The purpose of that which he has been instructed to do, fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what we're to be about the business of doing. And so we have this responsibility before us. And so here we are looking at a personal responsibility. You know, as you look to a place like Ezekiel 18, we find out that you know, Richard cannot do anything about the sin that I've committed. You know, the soul that sins, it shall die. And so I have responsibility toward myself, right? 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. So we understand that it is our responsibility. Only I can obey the gospel for me, right? I can't do it for someone else. I have personal responsibilities, don't I? To keep oneself pure, to keep oneself spotless and blameless till the day of the Lord arrives. But also, we've been pointed out here that we have responsibility toward others, to help others. And that's what the church is all about, right? We are to continue to build one another up and help one another get to heaven. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, then, we have this opportunity to look at the idea of don't grow weary in well-doing. You know, there's many things that I grow weary of, you know, mowing the yard or painting the house or something, you know, and I'm ready to get done with that. But that is not the idea that we find out is to be ours in verses 6 through 11.
Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand.
All right. So we have this opportunity then before us to consider these ideas of helping others and also doing it in a spirit of meekness and kindness and gentleness, and don't get tired of doing it. You know, I often think of one of my reflex, where it seemed like where I always go to in many times, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord, right? And whatever you're doing for the Lord, no matter if someone hangs up on you, where somebody curses you to your face, slams a door in your face, whatever, remember that as long as you're working for the Lord, nothing is in vain. And so we're to continue to have our hands to the plow and continue to plow forward. Let him that is taught in the word, right, communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. And so we have this idea of joint fellowship, this joint participation, as we see here. And so we have the opportunity to share and even to give a share, right? And I thought about what we saw in, Acts 2, Acts 4, these all things common, these sharing and helping one another, the idea of being able to not just pat somebody on the back and say, be you warm and filled, but actually doing something about what we're seeing. You know, there's individuals that look at the floods in Louisiana and say, boy, I hope they're okay. Then there's others that pack up and they take all of their belongings down there to help. They'll take trucks and tractors and all kinds of equipment because they're going to actually do something. They're actually going to help. And so we are to use the goods. We are to use the good things that we have. Maybe somebody's called you before and said, hey, can I borrow your table saw? And the first thing you say is, absolutely, come get it, you know. Or I've had someone call me before and say, hey, can I borrow your truck? I got to take a trailer to Louisiana. I say, yeah, sure, come get it. It's because none of those things are ours. Those things are those things which God has blessed us with, and so we help one another with those things, right? And so we open our homes to others when they come to town. We give of our means. We give of our time and our talents to help others. And so let him that is taught in the word communicate. And so here we also get into a subject that seems for some reason for some individuals around the country to be a problem with paying a local preacher. But here, don't we just see that? We have the ability to pay a local preacher. An individual that labors in the word in the process of helping a local congregation. Certainly, if you've got time in the near future, you could go back and you could look at verses like 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at about verse number 5. We have the opportunity to pay and to help a brother. And you know, not necessarily the idea of the lowest possible wage available. You know, I think we have the opportunity to help someone prosper in a way that we would expect ourselves to prosper. Verse number 7, be not deceived. Uh-oh. Why would he say that if a person was outside the realm of being deceived? You know, weren't the Galatians being deceived? That was chapter 1, right? And so, be not deceived, he says. God is not mocked. And so, here we get into this wonderful concept. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know what? That's the same thing I see in Richard's backyard. You know, if you plant a sunflower seed, what do you get?
Sunflowers.
You get sunflowers, right? And when he plants those big things of okra, guess what? You get okra. It never fails. And so the same thing is true spiritually. And so we have to apply those truths even to our spiritual lives. Don't be deceived. If you continue to sow to the flesh, guess what? You can expect corruption. And so God is not mocked. People continue to mock him even today. The debate that you spoke of, that individual, Alexander Rosenberg, he is one that freely mocks God, as it were. And so a lot can be discussed there as well. Just because you see things going on in the world, you remember Habakkuk, as he had the opportunity to sit back and say, God, do you not know what's going on down here? How long, Lord, shall we endure these things? And God said, well, don't worry, I'm sending the Chaldeans. Now, that wasn't exactly the response he was looking for. But nevertheless, God was in control, and God had a plan. And so just because we don't see some sort of vengeance right here and right now of God, some sort of repaying, we don't take that on ourselves. You remember in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. God is in control. And just because you don't see what God is doing, even in the background or even in the future, don't run ahead of God. Go back and read Jonah and see what happens when we run ahead of God. Mm-hmm. Whatever you sow, you reap accordingly. Is it any strange thing that a man that spends his life drinking alcohol would end up with sclerosis of the liver? Does that surprise anybody? So what a man sows, he reaps accordingly. If you're constantly going about doing the work of the Lord, doing these good works, helping to restore others in meekness and gentleness, you know, if you've obeyed the gospel, if you've done all those things that God expects of you, living righteously, what can you expect? A wonderful home in heaven. And so here's the message. Sow to the flesh, you know what to expect. Sow to the Spirit, and you know what to expect there. The same thing that Paul says he could expect, 2 Timothy 4. Verses 6 through 8, he says, I'm looking for a crown. And all those that love the Lord's appearing, all those that are obedient children of God, you can expect the same thing. And so notice it's fully predictable, those things that we can look into the future and see, because God has given us great promises, and God always keeps his promises, doesn't he? We have this opportunity to continue looking at sowing and reaping and doing good and not growing weary in well-doing. You know, sometimes at the end of the day, you just don't think you've got the time to do this or that, but you take a few minutes and walk through that nursing home and shake some hands and hug some necks, then your battery's recharged, man. You're ready to go. You know, and so don't grow weary in well-doing, in doing the work of the Lord. Because if we continue in well-doing, that is, standing strong, being faithful, being a faithful soldier, then we have a great crown coming to us. We have this idea in verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, again, examine that. What does it say? Sometimes there may not be an opportunity. You know, an opportunity is not always going to be waiting right outside your door. But then again, you may have a week where opportunity falls on opportunity, right? One right after the other, right? And so don't grow weary in those things. We have an opportunity, and then what do? Do good. Do good unto all men. You see, as your Father in heaven does, he sends the rain, the sunshine. He sends all those on all men. But give special attention to who? Those who are of the household of faith. What is the household of faith? It's the saints. It's the redeemed. It's the justified. It's the blood-bought church. It's those that have been raised to walk in newness of life. It is those that are living the just lives, those that are living for Christ, those that are in the kingdom that have been added by him. And so we are to do those things and continue to do those things that are pleasing. Again, looking back to Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine and do what? Glorify your Father.
Yeah, you know, sometimes we, like here it says opportunity. Sometimes we have opportunity, but don't have the ability.
Right, right.
You know, that I use it a lot, 1 John 3:17, whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need of them and shuts up his bowels of compassion to him, how does the love of God dwell in him? In other words, I have those.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was when I have an opportunity, then with the ability, have the responsibility.
Right.
But there are times when people who have the ability, but not the opportunity.
That's right.
You know, and so that responsibility that is not there yet.
It's like we can speak openly, even of our good brother sitting with us here today. Now, even though he may not currently have a means of gainful employment, you know what? That has not stopped him from painting. It's not stopped him from mowing. It's not stopped him from, I mean, he's here all the time. He helps in cleaning the building and the maintenance and things going on around here. He may not be able to write you a check for $1,500, you know. But I'm telling you what, he helps as much as he can. So opportunities are different for each one of us, you know. And so we have to take the call as we have opportunity. And so we're privileged that God sends us opportunities. And he understands we all have a different abilities and talents. But realize that if you've got, you know, zero in the bank, then God does not expect you to somehow magically come up with $1,500 to help a brother in need, right? We have certain opportunities that are open unto us, and we should use them.
Chip, you know, that kind of, in my mind, lends to what just happened for me, you know. Just got a text for a death call that I'm going to have to go.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm going to have to cut out of the show this morning because, you know what, I have an opportunity to
try to do
good and be there at a location where, you know, a young girl who's been sick for a long period of time has passed away and to make that, you know, difficult removal and stuff. And so, I mean, that's why I do those things is so that I'll have those opportunities to be able to reach out to people in the community and to be there at those times. And so, you know, you never know when that's going to come.
Yeah.
It's just a perfect opportunity where it even falls into where our study is right now that I get this, you know, text to do that. But anyhow, we have these opportunities, and let us do good to all men.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are those who would want to teach it, oh, we're only going to do this to saints only.
Right, right.
You know,
right.
The idea that I can't help individuals out of the church treasury for food.
Right.
You know, I can do it myself personally, but the church can't do it. I can't if they're non-Christian. You know, and I've heard this argument by some of our brethren and say, well, you know, you can only help Christians out of the treasury of the church.
Mm.
And they would use this, and it just makes absolutely no sense. And I want you know, think about it. A non-Christian mother comes up and she needs some baby formula for her child.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, well, you can't help her with that. But they can go down and they can buy a dump truck load of cow manure and put it on the front lawn of the church building.
Yeah.
You know, so which one is more Christ-like, buying a load of manure are helping out a child. You know, it makes absolutely no sense. And with what it says even here, let us do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith, but not only or exclusively those of the household of faith.
Right.
So those are, you know, some thoughts that we can continue with.
Yeah, absolutely. So we look forward to the opportunity of having opportunities given to us by God. And as we have those opportunities open unto us, don't shirk your responsibility then. As you pray for opportunities and then God gives you an opportunity, walk through that door, man, and understand that God has given you this opportunity, and we are to go through with that which he has given us the ability to do. You remember in the parable of the talents, you know, people were given those abilities based on their abilities. And so the man that was given one, his talent limit was a little bit low, obviously, but we understand that, you know, when he did nothing with it, guess what? He was then condemned. So we have this wonderful privilege of walking into opportunities that God has given us. And then as we ended that particular segment, verse 11, he says, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." Now, this is transitioning into this closing statement. You remember at the beginning of chapter 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." And so notice that he is continuing to prove who wrote this letter, where it's from. It came as a heaven's directive because it was through Paul. It was through this messenger, that this ambassador. And he says here that I have written unto you. Now, the idea of this letter here is not the idea of an epistle, as I understand from the Greek language. And so what he's talking about here, the word grandma in the Greek, what do you hear on that? And don't say grandma. Grandma, we're talking about grammatical things, right? And so what we're seeing here is the idea of the alphabet. And so when you think about that, just let that sink in for a minute. This large letter, right? And so what I see here is what I use in some of my work sometimes, bold caps, right? Maybe you see that thing on your keyboard there. It says cap locks. That's to put everything in caps. And then after you get that typed in, you go up to the toolbar and you click on B for bold, right? Now, that's not obviously what he did writing with a quill here, but understand these are large letters. Here is an emphasis that he has placed on certain things in this letter. And so you say, well, six chapters isn't a long letter. You think about Romans or 2 Corinthians or something having, you know, 16 chapters. We're not talking about the size of the letter. We're talking about the size of the letters, right? He's emphasizing something here. And so it's important for us to slow down and look at those particular things. It's suggested to us by a lot of different scholarly individuals that he used, you know, you might say a secretary, an individual to write for him. Remember, he says he bears the marks of Christ. Maybe it was nearly impossible for him to do things like write. Many have suggested that his eyesight was probably bad. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was that he possessed. But nevertheless, it has been suggested, just because of the style of language, that many times someone has written for him as he has declared what to write, almost like a secretary. And so it would not be out of place to note that. But he says, I write this letter. So no, it's from Paul, and he is making emphasis there. In verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Remember, right back to chapter 1 again, these Judaizing teachers were going behind them and telling them that they had to keep the outward show of the law, and that was the circumcision of the flesh, right? And so they were proclaiming that you had to keep both. And so these individuals that wanted Christ dead and saw to it that he was taken to the cross are now going behind Paul and the others and saying you must maintain those outward features of Judaism. And so circumcision was something that was being mandated by these Jewish leaders. And so notice that Paul speaks directly to them. I'm writing this, and I'm writing it in bold caps, if you would allow me that liberalness there. He says, you individuals are being constrained by these Judaizing teachers. He says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See, some people are willing to confess Jesus, but just not openly. Because, remember, as John recorded, they were afraid they might be thrown out of the synagogue. You know, you might have to suffer some sort of persecution if you confess Jesus Christ. And so heaven forbid that you would ever do that, right? That's their idea. And so they were longing for these people to be circumcised, and they were going in behind Paul and them and causing them to do that. In 2 Corinthians 2, in verse number 17, Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." Now, these individuals, they were going behind Paul and the others. They were corrupting the word of God. And so if you add just a little bit of error to truth, guess what you get? Error. You see, when error is added to truth, it's no longer truth. Truth has to be unadulterated and pure. And so these are the truths by which we'll be judged, John 12 and verse 48. There will be no error mixed in the judgment. It will all be truth. Verse 13, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Here's a poke in the eye. These individuals that were causing these other Galatians and others, certainly, to be circumcised, were not even keeping the law themselves that they proclaimed, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And so they've got a count up on the board. You know how we put the four marks and then cross through to make number five? That's what they were doing on the chalkboard. Yep, got another one circumcised today. Hey, all right, we're going to meet our quota for the month. This was their mindset. And so verse 14, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm not glorying in anybody that I have immersed or have been witness to an immersion or raised to walk in newness of life. He says, I'm not counting up those things. Now, that's something that God does. God adds to the church. God gives the increase. All we are, remember, is planters and waterers, right? And so he says, I glory in the cross and the cross only, not in the number of converts that I've helped along the way, not in the individuals that I've had Bible studies with. I glory in Christ and his message. And as many as the Lord will open doors to me to let them help, so be it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, verse 15. And so God expects us to live as new creatures. You know, it sounds a whole lot like what we studied yesterday in Galatians 5. If you'll turn back and look at verse number 6, you'll notice that Paul declares that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision offers any benefit to the soul, right? And so this idea of circumcision that pertains to the Mosaic law, it's got nothing to do with the new law. Because you remember the work that he would give to the Colossians there in chapter 2. He says that the law, those things that were contrary, those things that were against us, they were nailed to the cross. And so when Jesus, in some of his very last breath, said, "It is finished," he was talking about the putting away of the law. He was talking about the washing of regeneration that would be made possible because of his atonement. He was talking about the purchase of the church, even as Paul mentioned in Acts 20 and verse 28. You see, this was a huge statement. It is finished. He had done those things that pleased the Father. He had done those things that the Father had sent him to do. It is finished. And so we have this opportunity then to see the beautiful work of Jesus Christ. You know, it has nothing to do with the circumcision of the flesh. That's something that is gone. That's why in verse 16 he says, as many as walk according to this rule. What rule? The rule of Christ. The gospel plan of salvation, that which we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, right? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That law of liberty, as James mentions in James chapter 1. As long as we walk by that law, by that rule, peace be on you, and mercy upon the Israel of God. So who is he writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to the members of the churches of Christ that are in the region of Galatia, these Gauls, perhaps, these individuals that settled that region. And he addresses them beginning as brethren, verse 1. And here he refers to them as the Israel of God. You know how big that statement is? You know how magnanimous that is? You and I, members of God's church, members of the blood-bought institution we call the Church of Christ, notice that we are the Israel of God. Just as Israel in the wilderness so very long ago was his church in the wilderness, we understand that we are his church today that are sojourning, looking to cross Jordan as we draw our last breath. Then in verse number 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me. Here it is. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, Richard does such a good job with this. I wish he was still in the studio with us, but he talks about the multiplicity of beatings, you know, that Paul endured. And you know, when your flesh is opened, what happens? But you have a scar. And sometimes that decreases the elasticity of your skin. And then as you are beaten again and reopen those same scars, guess what that does to the elasticity of your skin? So all of these multiplicity over, I don't even remember the number. Was it five times was he beaten? 150 some odd stripes that he would receive then? You know, imagine what he must have looked like. If you can consider the scars that he must have worn because of the stoning in Lystra, if you could imagine the scars he must have worn because of all those many stripes, the imprisonments when he was put in stocks, what his ankles and wrists must have looked like. You know, when he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, I know exactly what he's talking about. Because I have read his account. His body retained these marks, these scars. And so as you saw him, he may not have been a pretty person to look at because of these scars. Some people have made the point that, you know, the humpback of Notre Dame was an increasingly hard individual to look at. And I would not say that Paul looked like him, but, you know, think of the similitude. The many things that he must have endured, and so he did wear those marks. I would encourage you, when you have the time, to go back and read 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at about verse 22, and read all those things that he endured for the Lord. And then finally, his farewell statement as he closes. Brethren, look at that, same way we began with in chapter, or at the beginning of the chapter. Brethren, redeemed, saints, the churches of Galatia, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So the apostle had certainly delivered some strong rebukes. His initial chapter 1 entry had been some strong words. You remember as we opened it last week, we talked about the fact that he didn't say, I give thanks for you always, making mention of you in my prayers, things like that that we hear in so many of his letters. But he launches right out into, I marvel that you are so soon removed. But as he ends this particular letter, notice the tenderness of his heart. Notice the way that he still loves them so very much. And so his genuine love, that agape that you and I are to possess, it's seen in his language, right? Whether one of these secretarial individuals, amanuensis, whatever they call those individuals, or whether it was, in fact, his own hand, nevertheless, especially the ending part here, we understand that his thought, his intent, his heart is seen here, and he loved them so very tenderly. The same thing that you see in 2 Corinthians 11, at the end of all those lists of things that he endured, notice his care for the churches of Christ. And so you see his true motivation in life. He loved the Lord, and he loved the Lord's church, and it's seen even in words like this. So what a wonderful 18 verses we've had together to share with you this morning. I hope that the book of Galatians has certainly meant as much to you as it has to me. I know that as we sit here in the studio, you know, we just have these moments where we just go, wow. You know, Richard will say something I hadn't thought of before. Or, you know, Albert will say something, you know, that just kind of blows my mind, you know. And I think, yeah. Wow, man, you know, we're getting it. You know, we understand it. So I hope you're having those aha moments as well. We love studying the Bible together, and we're glad that you're with us here today. So as you live your mornings for the Master this morning, just know that we love you and we appreciate you. And so we're saying farewell.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.